Last week, there was Kids Club, Royal Family Kids Club, and I got a chance to go there and to see the work that they're doing with the foster care system. And and what I'm realizing and what I'm feeling is that the avenues of ministry are so many. There are so many needs. There are so many people to reach that it's important for us just to draw near to the Lord, to abide, and to hear that still small voice whisper, Where is he sending you? Like Isaiah, you know, I heard the voice of the Lord, you know, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And he wants to send all of us. And maybe it's sending to your own family or to your neighborhood or across the world, but God wants to use us. And this morning, if you would turn with me to the book of Acts. And as we turn to the book of Acts, if you are visiting, what we do is we just go through books of the Bible. Right now we are in the book of Acts. It's probably going to take us through 2014. And I would really like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to pick it up at the end of Acts chapter 7, and then we're going to go into Acts chapter 9. Actually, I put the wrong scripture on here. But at the end of Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says this. Remember Stephen's sermon to the religious leaders that were holding him on trial? He went right to the heart of the issue, and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So Stephen understood something. He understood, if this is my last sermon, I want it to count. If this is the last message that I give, I want life change to happen. And in doing so, he speaks right to them. This morning, I'm speaking right to you. That's to you that are in the back. That is to you that are in the front. To you that don't know the Lord. To you that are raised in Christian homes. To you that are comfortable. To you that say, well, you know what? That's for those people that are really, there's something different about them. I'm speaking to all of you. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning. See, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. When you hear the things of God, what happens in your heart? Is it over your head? Is it bouncing off of a callousness? Or does it penetrate something where I'm saying, God, like Rebecca said, why me? Why are you reaching out to me? Why did you save me? How are you pursuing me? And may our hearts be broken with the things that break God's heart. See, what happened is in the midst of this, there was a young man named Saul, and he was consenting to Stephen's death as they stoned Stephen, and Stephen was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. So as we continue and we go through this, in chapter 8, read with me what it says here in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. There was a scattering that happened. But remember this, that throughout this whole process, as Saul is persecuting the church and against the church, God is pursuing Saul. When I was in high school, I still remember the class that I was in. I was in my freshman algebra class, bored out of my mind, sitting there in class just trying to bide my time. And the person before me, you know how you have like second period, third period. By the time I got to my third period algebra class, the person that had left a sucker in the desk was already infested with ants. So I open up my desk, and I see these ants all over my desk. And that provided me with distraction. It provided me with entertainment so I don't have to listen to the teacher, and I can watch the ants that are on my desk. I took my Ticonderoga number 2 pencil, and I used that eraser, and I started smashing the ants with my eraser. And as I was smashing the ants with my eraser, and I'm just confessing, it's kind of a gross thing, I would smell my eraser. And I don't know if you know this, when I smashed an ant, the other ants would go crazy, and I started to realize it was their sense of smell. they could smell the death of another ant. And so as I would chase them around the desk, tormenting them with this eraser, I would smash about 5 ants, and then I would follow one ant. And these frantically, you know, he could look up. I mean, he's running away because he smells the eraser coming, and he knows he's going to get smashed, and I'm just following, and I'd smash him and go to the next ant. Now, I think that there are times that we see God pursuing us like that eraser. I think there are people that are not here today that the reason why they're not here today is because they think that God is pursuing them because God hates them and God wants to erase them. God wants to smash them. And maybe you feel the same way. There's times when we look at the sin in our lives, we look at bad things that we've done, we look at how we know truth and we don't follow it, and we think that God is pursuing us. So what do? Instead of turning towards God, we run away from God because we think he's pursuing me. I gotta get away from him. In fact, I got to get away from the church. I got to get away from Christians. I got to get away from people that remind me that there's a God that's pursuing me because I feel guilty and God's after me. But what people don't realize is this. God is pursuing us as he was pursuing Saul, but he's not pursuing us to erase us. He's pursuing us because he wants to erase our sin. He wants to draw us towards himself. And so sometimes when I'm running from God, I need to realize that the reason why he's pursuing me is because he wants to hold on to me, because he loves me, because he wants to take my hurt and he wants to take my confusion and he wants to take my fear. He wants to take my complacency and he wants to change me from the inside out. So God is a God of pursuit, and I'm so glad that he's a God of pursuit because Saul at this point in time is not chasing after God in the way that we think of chasing after God. He is pursuing the people of God because he wants to kill them, because he wants to put them in prison. He wants to do what that video said and put them bound and draw them back to Jerusalem and either cause them to renounce their faith or to kill them. There's evil that is going on in Paul the apostle as we know him, but before that, Saul of Tarsus in his heart. As Saul of Tarsus is going around, and he's a religious leader. Remember this, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious court. He was a religious man. Here's a danger. We can be around the things of God and far from God. You could be here this morning, around the things of God, around instruments that are playing, around a Bible that is open, around someone that is next to you that is singing, and my heart can be far from God. Paul was around the things of God, but his heart was far from God. And this morning, maybe some of you are far from God. It says in Acts chapter 9, if you would turn with me to Acts 9, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as Paul is pursuing them, he doesn't care. Men, women, just going to bring them in. Now, I don't know if you know this, but persecution around the world is at an all-time high. There are more slaves around the world today than there were during the slave trade. When you read about the slave trade and Newton being changed and that incredible hymn, Amazing Grace. It's more than just a hymn. It's more than just, you know, a beautiful sound. It was a slave trader that was infiltrated by the power of God's love. And realize this, that while we go to rescue people, and IJM goes there to rescue people, we're still praying for the oppressors, that some of them would come to know the Lord. And those are some of the most powerful testimonies. North Korea, Nigeria, areas around the world today where there is still incredible persecution of Christians. Last month, I just read an article about persecution around the world. And the top 10 countries of the world where persecution is happening, number one is North Korea, based on communism. But the next 9 are Islamic militant type of countries where it's illegal to proselytize, illegal to profess your faith publicly. And so we see these things that are happening all around our world today. Well, Saul's fury was far-reaching. It was a 140-mile trip from Jerusalem to Damascus, and it was out of his way. He was going after them. He was pursuing them because he didn't want what is happening here in this room happening anywhere. He wanted to stop it. And let me tell you, I believe one of the reasons why Paul wanted to stop it. As someone that was very religious, and when you read Paul's testimony, someone that was following the law, there was a lot of pride in Paul's life. And that pride in Saul, his name was Saul before God changed his name to Paul. Saul means asked for. He was big man on campus. Paul means little. God changed his name to little. From asked for to little. Saul, he thought, hey, I don't need someone to die for me. I don't need grace because I'm following the law. And in self-righteousness, there are times when we don't understand how much we need God's grace because we think that we're better than other people. In self-righteousness, we don't compare ourselves to God and Jesus. We compare ourselves to other people and say, I'm way above the 50th percentile. In fact, I'm probably in the 97th percentile of righteousness and morality in this country. So I'm probably one of the good people that God's going to take to heaven. And I think that's why Paul wanted to stop the gospel from going out, because it kind of offended him. And maybe sometimes we're offended by God because God says, you need to humble yourself and come at a place where you're saying, I have nothing to offer. Would you just receive me just as I am? So God pursued Saul, even though Saul was pursuing Christians to persecute them. The second point is that it's personal. You ever hear people say, well, it's not personal, nothing personal. We have this mentality in our culture today that what is good for you is good for you. Leave that to yourself. Are you a Christian? Oh, well, you know what? If that's good for you, great. Hold that to yourself. And we don't cross lines because it's not politically correct today. I want you to notice this, that when it comes to God, it's personal. In verse 3, it says, and he, Saul, journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Jesus appeared to Saul. When did he see the light? It wasn't when he came to church. It wasn't at a place of worship. He saw the light on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians. And I want us to all realize something, that when I sin, eventually it becomes personal to God. Do you remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband assassinated. He had her husband murdered, basically leaving him on the front lines of the battle and pulling the rest of the army back, thinking that he could cover his sin. And as David did this, his friend Nathan confronted him. And when David confessed his sin, and we read in Psalm 51, David says something really interesting. He prays in his prayer of confession to God, and he says this, against you and you only have I sinned. Now David, he sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. David sinned against the people that he was leading. David sinned against his family. But ultimately, he realized that all sin is personal to God. And anytime that God's people are persecuted, we're persecuting God. Realize this, that when those children or those people that are held in slavery are calling out to God for justice, that God looks to those that are persecuting and says this, you are persecuting me. God takes sin personally. Sometimes I don't think of sin very personally. When I think of it this way, sin only affects me. You ever think that? Do you ever go into those deception dreams, you know, where you go into those lapses of rational thinking and you think that your sin is only affecting you and you don't realize that it affects others, but ultimately all sin is against God. And when Paul prayed that, he said, who are you, Lord? Because Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now remember this, that the goads were what are used In order to cause an oxen or a cattle or sheep to go in a certain place. It's like a sharpened stick, like a spear, so that when you get them going in a direction, if they kick against it, you just put that spear there and they're injuring themselves and they realize, unless I go forward, I'm hurting myself. And you know what happens in our walk with God? We injure ourselves. How do we injure ourselves? We injure ourselves by kicking against the goads, by rebelling against God, by going our own direction, by ignoring him, by knowing what's true and doing something different. And we think it only affects us, but God realizes, and God wants us to realize that his heart is broken. But yes, our sin does affect us, because when we fight against that conviction of God's spirit, we're kicking against the goads. Now, I taught last week at Calvary Chapel San Jose, and it was a blessing to be there. And one of the things that I shared was this. I want you to think of the person in your mind, the person in your heart right now that you feel like would be the hardest person for you to share the gospel with. The person that is the farthest away from ever coming to Christ. And you might think of that person, maybe it's someone you know, maybe it's someone that you don't know. You know, if you've ever heard the interview of James Dobson when he interviewed Ted Bundy on death row, you know that he was waiting to be executed. And as he was waiting, the microphone actually went out during the interview. And what Ted Bundy had shared was his background and how he was raised in a Christian home. And he got involved with pornography, and then it got beyond that, and then it got into prostitution, then it got beyond that, then it went to rape, and it went beyond that, and it went to murder. And he lived this compartmentalized life in his insanity where he would do these things that were horrific, but yet live this normal life as a citizen, and no one would know the difference. You know, I don't know his heart. God knows his heart, but in that interview, he talked about coming to grace, coming to faith in prison, and coming back to that realization that God loves him and that Jesus died for his sins also. Probably the most controversial radio interview that Dobson ever did. He got hate mail. He got all these people saying it's impossible. There's no way. Why would God ever forgive a man like that? And I think about people like that. I think about the perpetrators that Rebecca's going to deal with when it comes to writing these press stories. That stuff burns me. I remember reading the book, The Good News of Injustice, the first book I ever read on the whole topic by Gary Haugen. And I remember just weeping. I'd never read a book weeping like that. And my tears went from tears of sorrow to tears of rage, feeling like I want to go Jack Bauer on these guys. You know, if I didn't have a family and weren't pastoring in church, just send me over there. I want to do that. And yet God showing me in my heart that I'm a sinner that needed to be saved as well. And that those people God also wants to reach. Now, if they're not willing to repent, yes, there's justice and we all reap what we sow, but God still has a heart to even reach them. I was convicted by that. I was convicted by it because in my self-righteousness, I was seeing myself as better than them, less of a wretched sinner, less in need of a savior, because my sin wasn't as bad compared to their sin. But realizing this, that our sin placed Jesus on the cross. So we can't point the fingers at all of those people unless we realize that we too need that savior just as much. You know, I look at political activists that are against the gospel. I get angry when I read things like that. Or the Hollywood elitist who makes fun of the people of faith, uses them as material for his jokes, makes a mockery out of Christians. I get angry over things like that. I get angry over people that hurt others, and they do it knowingly. And yet, when I come back to it, I realize this. Yes, there is a righteous anger that we should have, but God wants to reach those people. See, for me, the hardest person at one point in my life that I could ever imagine coming to faith was my dad. As a child growing up, he was the hardest person that I could ever imagine becoming a Christian. And you already know, as I've shared with you the story before, about how my dad persecuted my brother, beat him up when my brother was a senior in high school because my brother had become a born-again, regenerated follower of Christ. My dad felt like what my brother was doing was like, it was too good. You know, is what you're doing too good for me, too good for your grandparents? You know, how come you don't follow us? And my brother said, Dad, if you don't want me to go to church, I won't go to church. But I can't help but following Jesus and letting you know, Dad, Jesus loves you. I remember my dad taking off his shoes. Say, Rich, say that again. Dad, Jesus loves you. And he hit my brother. My brother was 18 years old, bigger than my dad at the time. If this happens a few months before then, it's an all-out fight. My brother probably wins. And my brother took those beatings and allowed my dad to do that because he wanted my dad to know that there was a God in heaven that loved my dad. My dad was the farthest person I could ever imagine. I remember having nightmares before my dad came to Christ that I was at my dad's funeral. And being there at my dad's funeral, I was weeping because I knew that my dad didn't know the Lord. I would wake up with my pillow drenched with tears because of the reality that my dad was far from Christ. But you know what? As far as he was, he wasn't where Saul of Tarsus was. I mean, close. He actually went to the church with a gun and to get my brother out of the church because he thought it was a cult. A little bit of a scary thing. But he wasn't persecuting other Christians, just, you know, my brother. You know, I think of Saul of Tarsus and I realize this. God is reaching out to us and it's personal. Saul was kicking against the goads, very stubborn. And realize this, is the condition of every person before coming to Christ. If people wish to be happy, they should cheerfully submit to the authority of God. If you really want to be happy, submit to the authority of God. Don't rebel against him. Don't complain against your creator. Don't resist his claims on your life. Don't resist your consciousness that tells you, hey, I know that this is right. I know that there's a God. In doing so, we only injure ourselves. No one can resist God and truly have that place of joy and happiness when they know the truth. So what happens? Regeneration versus life enhancement. Read with me in verse 6. So he, this is Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I really believe that this point in time is Saul's conversion. This is when what is known as being born again or regenerated by the Holy Spirit. At this point in time, Saul calls him Lord and he says, what do you want me to do? This is different than life enhancement. Do you realize that there are self-help books? Go to Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com. You're going to find Christian authors that write books about how to enhance your life. You know, a little bit of Jesus goes a long way. He'll help your business. Little bit of Jesus, you could win friends and influence people. Little bit of Jesus and you could be a winner. Little bit of Jesus and people look at Jesus as life enhancement. Oh, just a little bit of religion, a little bit of spirituality, a little bit of Jesus and my life will be better. Maybe I too can win the Super Bowl and be the MVP. And yet realizing this, regeneration is where we come to a place where we realize I need a savior. And God comes in and he changes the life so that in gratitude and humility, we pursue God and say, God, thank you for saving me. Now, this sensitive heart to the Lord, when he's confronted, he trembles. And he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And notice this in verse 6, the Lord said to him, arise and go into where? The city, and you will be told what you must do. I think that it is appropriate when Bev shared today and Rebecca shared today, what do? We go into the city and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We go into the city. We go into Pampanga. We go into Santa Cruz. We go into Scotts Valley. We go into a city and we say, God, I'm here. Now, what do you want me to do? And realize this. We have a lot of missionaries in this city and in this county, don't we? Some of you live up in Ben Lomond. We have missionaries in Ben Lomond. Some of you live in Aptos. We have missionaries in Aptos. Some of you live in Los Gatos. We have missionaries in Los Gatos, in Santa Cruz, in Scotts Valley, in San Jose. We have missionaries all over the place, but they're just not activated yet. You know, it's kind of like Jason Bourne, you know. You need to hear the beep, beep, you know, or whatever it is that causes you to be activated, and you realize, oh, I'm on a mission. I'm supposed to do something because I'm a Christian, and wherever I live, I'm a missionary right there. I'm not just a teacher or a lawyer or a construction worker. I am a Christian who also happens to do this as a cover job. And that cover job just puts me into the place to be around these people in this neighborhood and in this workplace where I could show them the love of Christ with skin on and tell them about the hope that I have. That's what God has called all of us as believers to do. So while you are sitting here in rows, don't think of it as you're the audience and I'm doing the work of the ministry. This is a huddle where we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And when we say break, we all go and do the work of the ministry. Amen. So this is what the Lord does. And Saul says, "Here am I, Lord." I love that. "Here am I, Lord." This morning, would you say that? Would you say, "Lord, here am I. Here am I. This is the school that I attend. I'm a missionary at my school. Here's the work that I do. I'm a missionary on my workplace, at my job place. I live in this neighborhood. I am in this family. I have these friends." And the Lord, it says in verse 11, said to him, now the next thing is sent. Verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold," he is what? He's praying. God responds to our prayers. They don't just hit the ceiling. They're not just wishful thinking. There is actually a God on the other end of that line. And it says, "For behold," he is praying. "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Now, imagine this. Imagine you are Ananias. And there's a guy that is known for killing Christians. And you're just praying. You're having devotions. And you're going through your promise box. Okay, my verse for the day, you know, and have the worship music playing in the background and my coffee. And, you know, it's my little quiet place. And then this vision. And God says, "I want you to go to that guy that is killing Christians. I want you to lay your hand on him." What would you do? See, when God speaks to Ananias, it's okay if you're afraid, because Ananias kind of freaked out a little bit. And it's okay to have a freak out moment. Just don't live in the freak out moment. You know, you got to get out of the freak out moment eventually. And Ananias said, "Don't you know?" He's talking to Jesus. "Don't you know what that guy does? He kills Christians. Don't you know who this guy is? Lord, don't you know that if I go and I volunteer at Kids Club, those little kindergartens, they're going to laugh at me. I don't want them to laugh at me. There's going to be kids that don't pay attention to me. If I invite someone to church, Lord, they might say no. Then what am I going to do? How bad will I feel about my own self-esteem if they say no?" I mean, isn't that ridiculous? And yet, doesn't that sometimes keep us from going across the aisle, going across just to reach out to someone in love and tell them about the gospel or invite them? See, when Saul prays, realize this: God knows the street he lives on. He knows which house he's in. He knows his name and his character. He knows where he's from. He knows his past. He knows that he's praying, and he knows the vision that he has for him. When you pray, God knows all of those things about you also. And he knows those things about Ananias. So Ananias says, "Okay, Lord." And in verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Now go." And I want you to hear this: "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and where? The children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I have one more point, then we'll close. But realize this: when the Lord is sending Ananias to Paul, he's also sending Paul to kings and to those in authority and to the Israelites. God is sending Ananias to Saul. But once Saul is saved, God already has a plan for Saul to send Saul to some other people. Did you realize that God had a plan to send you to some people? That God had a plan before you came to know him, that you, in your unique circumstances and in your family and where you live, and Rebecca's question, "Why me?" Let me tell you why you, Becca, and let me tell you to the congregation, why you? Says in Acts 17 that God has appointed the times and the places where we would dwell, where we would seek him. You are in the best condition, as maybe you have terrible conditions, And for your life, that's the best condition for you to seek after the Lord. And for someone else, they might be in a persecuted life. And that is the condition that God sent them in, that they might seek after God. And if you are blessed, then God also wants to use that blessing to reach out to others. So understanding this, he's a chosen vessel of mine. And there is no, and this is the hard part for me as a dad. God sends us, but we have no guarantees. God sends us, but we have no guarantees. Zach is here. Hey, Zach. Back from the military on leave. For Gary and Jackie, when Zach felt like God was calling him to join the military, they trusted that the Lord was speaking to him. Zach trusted that God was sending him, but there's no guarantees. For my daughter going into a dangerous place, when you fight hunger, you know, famine doesn't fight back. When you fight drought, drought doesn't fight back. When you fight evil people, they fight back. They want to know, what is the source of this justice that is coming? And let's try to bring that down. And it's scary for Deanna and I to send Rebecca. Or for the Lord to be working in her, to see her go in that way. But God the Father sent his Son into a dangerous place into this world where he knew that there would be persecution because he loved us. See, God sends us because he loves not only you and I, but he loves the people that he's sending us to. And as I close this last point, being spirit-filled in verse 17, Ananias went his way. He entered the house and laying hands on him. I love this. The first word that Saul hears from another believer is the word brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. This morning, when I think about Saul, he arose and was baptized. You know what baptism does? It says, I'm going public with this thing. It goes against the thought and philosophy of this world that your belief and your faith is a private thing kept only to yourself. And Saul of Tarsus went public, which means he identified with Christ, which means that now he was going to be on the persecuted end of things. Rather than being the persecutor, he was going to be persecuted. And this morning I would ask this, are you willing to stand with the Lord? Are you willing to say, I want to be counted because I know that you love me and you've shown me that you love me because you've sent your Son? That's a public declaration, a public proclamation that says, God, you are Lord, you are Savior of my life. What do you want to do in me and through me? And I'm going to ask, as the worship team comes up, the applications to this to respond in this time of worship. If I could get that there. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of you might be around the things of God, but your heart is far from God, and you have never prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let today be that day of salvation. I want to share with you, as you know, if you've been here, that for my dad, when he was, I think he was 67 years old, that one of the girls on my missions team to Mexico said, this Sunday, get your dad to church. I said, why? She said, I prayed and I just felt like the Lord put it on my heart to tell you that this is the Sunday that your dad is going to receive Christ. I had invited my dad dozens of times to church with trepidation. He had never come with me up until that point. Dad, would you come with me to church? My dad came with me to church on that Sunday morning. It was an Easter Sunday morning. My pastor, Raul Reese, at the end, he gave an altar call. He said, if any of you don't know the Lord, and in his accent said, if you don't know Jesus Christ, man, you need to know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, it's too late for me. It's not too late for you. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, I've already done too much bad. I've not followed the Lord and God wouldn't love me. God loves you. Come out of your seat right now and stand right up here in front and I will pray for you and you'll come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just come out of your seat. I remember my dad was shaking. I remember my wife there with me at the time. And she looked at me and she said, do you think your dad wants to go down? I said, I don't know. I said, Dad, do you want to go down there with me? He looked at me. He said, yes. He got up out of his seat and he walked down. And with tears flowing down his eyes, he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you know, recently that I was down in Southern California at my dad's funeral, and I had tears, different tears than the tears of my dreams. Those were tears of my nightmares. These were tears of my dreams. The tears of my dreams are that my dad knows Jesus. He's with the Lord. And I want you to know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, would you come this morning? Would you come and stand right up here as we sing and say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you just change me from the inside? I want to know and experience that kind of love. And secondly, if you just want to come and just pray for that filling of God's Holy Spirit, maybe there's something that God has prompted you to and you're afraid and you're saying, I don't know if I'm called. Do you have a burden? Do you have a heart for people? Do you want to respond? I'm going to ask you to do this by faith. And the reason why I'm asking you to get out of your seat and do this, because it's saying publicly, God, use me. I know that my mom sometimes gets a little superstitious. When she gets really excited about something, she doesn't want to tell anyone because if she tells someone, she's afraid it won't happen. And guess what? God is saying, don't be afraid that it won't happen. Just come as you are. If you're asking to be filled with God's Spirit this morning, to say, Lord, use me and send me, then I'm going to ask you to come. And let me tell you another thing that that does is it takes humility. It takes humbling yourself to say, God, I'm standing up here before you saying, God, would you just use me in any way that you want? So as we worship the Lord, I'm going to invite you, just come, just as you are. Let's worship. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we are asking that your Holy Spirit does the supernatural work in us. That, Lord, when we read about these things from your word, that it would be ignited with faith. God, for those that have doubts, may they come with their doubts. For those that have fears, Lord, may they come with their fears. Lord, for those with a past, Lord, may they come with their past and know that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. That Jesus, you died for us all. So, Lord, I'm praying for those that don't yet know you, haven't yet received you as Lord and Savior. And, Lord, I'm praying for those that would just say, Lord, use me. God, fill me with your Spirit and send me wherever you want to send me. And as afraid as I might be, I'm asking you to do in me and through me what I cannot do in and of myself. I want to let go of my pride and what people are thinking about me. I want to come because, Lord, it's between me and you. God, we give you this time. Draw your people in Jesus' name. Amen.